Folks, if you have your Bible this evening, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. We were in the book of Hebrews 2 weeks ago when I shared, and we're going to finish off that message that I shared from the book of Hebrews chapter 2. So you can open your Bibles and put your thumb in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. It's been nice having Pastor Aaron with us in worship, playing, and ministering. We had a joke this morning. Or we joked this evening in my office. You know, this morning when he was leading worship, the second song he led us in was "Shout to the Lord." And I remember thinking initially, you know, that's a good song, and that's one we haven't done here in a little bit, but it's a really nice new hill song. And then I saw the copyright date on it. It was written the year before Pastor Aaron was born. So. It's just a fascinating little clash of years, you know, something that initially I thought this is a newer song that's good and connects with the evangel, and then for Pastor Aaron, he's like, this was written before I was born. It's all about perspective, isn't it? But thank you, Pastor Aaron. Have you ever heard the Hallelujah side before that we sang tonight? No, you've never heard that one before in your life. I'm not sure I could lead that one either. So my wife must have picked that one up at Faith Tabernacle in her younger years when she was at Faith Tabernacle, or PAOC Church in Halifax. There's a lot of hymns I've picked up over the years from Evangel, but I don't know. I'm familiar enough with it, but I don't think I could have led that one. So thanks. Thanks. We appreciate that very much. If you were with us last Sunday evening, we had Pastor Dan Dunnett, a credential holder from our district who attends here at Evangel, share. And last week he shared with us a message from the woman with the issue of blood, and he encouraged us about the desperation that she felt and to push through and to push past all odds to reach Jesus. She was a woman who shouldn't have been where she was because of her condition. She probably shouldn't have found herself in the middle of the disciples, let alone running up and approaching this leader, if a famous leader from our country were to come to town, would you want to run up and just grab the corner of his or her suit? I mean, it depends on who it is, I suppose. It depends on if it's one that you supported and endorsed or not. But you can imagine the security entourage and everything around us. So Pastor Dan reminded us of the desperation and the way that she persevered and reached and touched Jesus. And then the way that Jesus did only what he could do. Jesus reached out and it doesn't say he touched her, but power left him, the text says. And through Jesus, she received her healing. And that was a fantastic message to remind us of continuing to press in against all obstacles for the Lord to speak to us and the Lord to move in our hearts. And sometimes it's not the way we would imagine or hope and expect, but the Lord is always good. And so that was last week, and that was encouraging. And I just wanted to remind you all of that tonight as we begin. But as we look into Hebrews, as I said, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this. It says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's pray together tonight. Lord, we just pray that as we look into this text, and particularly the second half of this text this evening, that you will use it to encourage us in our hearts, that we will not drift, but instead we will hold steady and determined to the faith that you have given us, to the faith that we have in our hearts. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. And so 2 weeks ago, I encouraged us with the first part of this text, not to drift. And folks, we talked about a couple of ways that we can drift, if you remember this. I know this was 2 weeks ago. But I shared with you an illustration by a gentleman from a century or so ago named Soren Kierkegaard, a theologian, and he talked about our understanding of our roles in church. Do you remember that illustration? He talked about when we gather as a church, we function very differently than if we were to gather over at the Mariners Center for a hockey game, which, by the way, the Mariners are doing really well in the playoffs. The house is packed all the time. And then, Kierkegaard reminded us that we function very different here in the church than we would if we were to gather down at the Yark or the New Arts Center when it gets built, as controversial as that is in our town. We'll just stick with the Yark. If we gathered at the Yark for their production, you know, we function as a church very different, even though it might look similar, even though it might look like there's an audience and there's an actor. And there's prompters, but we function differently, because when we gather together in church, it's not the person on the platform under the lights that is the actor, but instead the sum whole of us. We are the ones who are acting, for lack of a better word. Of course, our worship is genuine. God is the audience. And me, I'm the prompter. I just get to prompt and prod and encourage and exhort us in our demonstration of worship to God. And we can drift in that understanding as a church and fall into a spectator idea. And we'll talk a bit more about that tonight. But folks, drifting is easy to do. When we ended off 2 weeks ago, I shared with you this really profound statement, that it's really easy to drift, because in order to drift, all you have to do is nothing. Read nothing. Pray nothing. And we talked about prayer this morning, so you no longer have nothing to pray about. But read nothing, pray nothing, give nothing, participate in nothing, and you will definitely drift. And so tonight we're going to look at the latter half of this passage, kind of the consequences or the ramifications of drifting, why we should not drift, why it is so important not to drift. And so verse 2 says this, Hebrews 2 verse 2 says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape?" This message that was conveyed by angels, the readers of this text would understand what the writer of Hebrews was alluding to. In the Old Testament, we understand in the book of Exodus, Moses went up on the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments and the other regulations that would guide life in the nation of Israel. This Old Testament law prescribed what was sinful. The law, as Paul tells us in the New Testament, did not provide what to do to inherit eternal life or to gain the favor of God. The law kind of came at it from the other side and showed us what not to do. And the sacrificial system that came with the law demonstrated for us the consequences of a breach of the law of God. Because when the blood of the sacrificial animal was spilt, the people who were gathered round that saw this came face to face with the reality of a life that was sinful, that was not covered by something. It was the spilling of blood, and it was death. And so, if the message spoken by the angels was binding, if this law that was given in the Old Testament through Moses was binding, and every disobedience received its just punishment, if this was the case, then how can we escape if we ignore the salvation message that we have heard through Jesus Christ? You see, the book of Hebrews is crafted in quite a special way. You see, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, if you go back and read that, and maybe you can do that as some homework this week, if you go read chapter 1, chapter 1's kind of getting us ready for what we are going to read in chapter 2. The whole content of chapter 1 goes into great depths to teach us that Christ is superior and greater and more important even than the angels. If you look in the text, some of your Bibles may have a header. My Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, the Son superior to angels. And so the Son is superior to angels. Then in chapter 2, we're reminded of the message that the angels brought. The angels mediated the law through Moses and the book of Exodus and the Ten Commandments. And so if that message bore weight in that time, how much more then should the message brought by Christ bear more weight? Kind of goes something like this. My children, years ago, and maybe even still to this day, they like to try and parent each other. They like to try and, you know, point out when each other is not following the rules that mom and dad have put in place. Now, of course, no names, because I've gotten significant grief from giving names from the pulpit. So no names at all. But sometimes they like to just point out when each other needs to straighten up a bit and step into that role as parent. And I remember one particular instance where one particular child was nose to nose with another particular child, and the child one was just giving the child two instructions about what they ought to be doing and how they were stepping out of line, and child number two just stood there and listened. And then I think when child number two got sick and tired of hearing it, child number two just took her arms and shoved child number one down the floor and carried on. And this was a while ago. And of course, we had to have one of those parental reconciliation conversations where you need to apologize and it's not okay, but you need to forgive and all this sort of thing. But this is what they learned in that situation. Child number two learned that, you know, mom and dad's words are here. The words of my brother or sister, a little bit less. I can take them for a while, but at the end of the day, I think I'm just going to walk away. And so the writer of Hebrews is setting us up in a similar situation. The words mediated through the angels in the Old Testament, the law, it served a purpose and it was good and it had a functionality. And Paul doesn't say in the New Testament that the law was bad and the law is no good. Paul says that the law was fulfilled in Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels are superior, Christ is superior to the angels. And so therefore, he gets to the point here in chapter 2, if the message spoken by the angels was binding, if we see this Old Testament law functioning and we see that in the Old Testament, if all the consequences were laid out, and how does it say here, if disobedience received just punishment, then how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, if we ignore the words brought to us by Jesus Christ himself? How else can we escape? Some people might be inclined to look in the Old Testament and to see the law and the punishments and the consequences that the writer of Hebrews spoke of, and see them as harsh, and then look in the New Testament and say that, well, in the New Testament, grace has made God soft. And then we look in the book of Acts, and we read about Ananias and Sapphira. This wasn't Old Testament. This was New Testament. They lied about land, and they were struck down. Now, if that doesn't give us cause to pause and echo what the Old Testament says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if that doesn't give us reason to get our mindset around God is a just God in addition to a loving God. And if that doesn't bear weight here, okay, so then if this message is binding and if everything receives its due punishment in due time, then I'm doomed if I ignore this message that has been brought through Christ. I am doomed if I ignore this salvation. One commentator said it this way: we do not want to be liable to the sanctions of the law if, maybe not even by an overt renunciation of the gospel, but maybe just by detaching ourselves from it so long that it ceases to have any influence in our lives. This commentator was commenting on the drifting aspect of this passage, and he says, we do not want to find ourselves on the wrong side of this equation. We do not want to find ourselves on the wrong side, maybe not even as an intentional walking away or an intentional renunciation of our faith, but by simply drifting away from any profession of faith, from doing anything spiritual into our hearts, until we find that we've just drifted so far that the gospel has no more effect on our life, period. How do we expect to escape sin and death and the frailty that surrounds us if we simply allow ourselves to drift along without regular consideration and participation in the gospel that was presented through Jesus Christ? It was Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And therefore, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. And verse 3 tells us one more thing. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore this salvation? This salvation which was announced by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him. Verse 4 says, God also testified to it in a variety of ways. Folks, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, and I'm suggesting that the writer of Hebrews is right because this is the word of God, that the plan, the message, the salvation through Christ has been clearly portrayed to us. It says here that Jesus confirmed his power in the presence of the lives of the people of the first century by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, he has confirmed his power and his presence in our lives by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think if we were to talk about the testimonies of the experiences of each of us in this room, they would be varied and they would be diverse, but we would find evidence of the gifts of the Spirit functioning either in our life or functioning in such a way that we have received from them. And we would find evidence of the miraculous in our lives or in the lives of people we know, or at least in the lives of people in our church. We will have encountered that if we have walked with God. And we would find evidence of things that we would call signs and wonders, things and times when the natural course of human history has been changed for no other means except by, well, coincidence or God. And there's far too many coincidences, I think. Far too many convenient coincidences. There's a course that I've taught a couple of times for one of our PAOC Bible colleges called Science and Religion. And one of the things in this course, one of the modules, talks about how uniquely designed we are and how uniquely designed our planet is and how intricate and how, I mean, you and I know this, it just takes something small to throw our systems out of balance. It just takes a small little flu virus, a small little bacteria. It just takes something small to throw us off of our game. And then on a grand scale, scientists have realized that if we were closer to the sun by not very much, we would burn. And if we were further away by not very much, we would freeze. And about now, we would take the burn. But in a few months, we'd take the freeze. That's just how we are as humans. That's just the way we are. But it's set up so intricately, and the concentration of oxygen in our atmosphere, were it a little bit more, I guess I should back up, fire needs oxygen. Were the concentration of oxygen just a little bit more, we'd just be a big bomb waiting to go off. That's why Mary Nickerson, who I shared this morning, is now palliative, unfortunately. But she's ready. She knows her Lord, and Billy and I are going to go see her tomorrow morning. But she was on oxygen, and she shared with me her most favorite service at Evangel was Christmas Eve. But when she started having 24/7 oxygen, she did not dare to come to Christmas Eve gathering. If you've never been here, why, you might ask? Because 200 people have open flame candles. And so if in our atmosphere the concentration of oxygen was just a little higher, we'd all burn up. It would just be a big bomb and we'd blow up and it'd be done. And if it was a little bit lower, we'd suffocate. And not by a whole lot. The sense is, was it coincidence? It's not when you put it all together. It starts to make a compelling case for the fact that coincidence might be a convenient way to avoid the fact that there is a God. And so the gospel has been made clear, this writer of Hebrews has said. God has testified to the gospel by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Paul even says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the creation testifies to the goodness of God. The invisible qualities of God have been seen so that no one is without an excuse. So if we could say, even if you could say that I've never, ever known anyone to have been miraculously touched by the Lord or gifts of the Spirit, if we know what those are, and if someone said, I've never experienced any of that, Paul says we are still without an excuse because we watch the sun rise every morning and we watch the seasons change. We watch life go to death and then come back to life again in the spring. And so we are without an excuse, Paul says. We can't say we're off the hook because we're not. And so these wonders, this gospel has been made clear to us through these signs and through these wonders. Sometimes we take these signs and wonders and we turn them back on God. We take these miracle things and we turn them back on God and we say, well, if the Lord would move like that, then I'd be more serious about my faith. Or sometimes we encounter people who are skeptics and they would say, well, just show me. If the Lord does this or that, or if the Lord performed this miracle, then I consider it, and we turn it back on God sometimes. Sometimes as a pastor, other people make you feel that if you were really a great leader, God would be doing these things in your church all the time. And that's unfortunate because that's a heavy weight to carry. And sometimes we think on our own, if God loved me, he would fill in the blank. And we turn these things back on God and we make these as accusations against God. But then we have to remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus told in the Gospel of Luke. The story goes like this. The rich man and Lazarus go beyond this world. They die and they go to, as I spoke of a couple weeks ago, there. To that place, heaven, paradise, that place where they're awaiting the final culmination of things. And they have this conversation. And the rich man who did not live his life prepared finds himself experiencing torment. And he says to Lazarus, can you just send someone back? Can you send them back and tell them about tell my family, tell my friends, tell the people to get ready? And Lazarus looks at the rich man and says, there's no point. They haven't listened to the prophets and Moses. They're not even going to pay attention if someone comes back from the dead. And so, folks, God has revealed himself to us. God has moved in these ways. And in fact, what is being done is continually being done before our very own eyes. The creation order around us, the marvelous way that God has put life together. Sometimes we miss that because of what we are looking for or because it's not what we are expecting. But God is good no matter what. When Mandy and I had Sophia, she was very sick when she was young. And there was many complications. And I remember we brought her home with a heart monitor because for reasons that they didn't really understand, her heart would just spontaneously slow down, and if you didn't intervene, you know, there was a danger that it could stop or could cause all kinds of complications for her body if she wasn't breathing and didn't have proper circulation. And so we brought home this heart monitor that you had to hook up onto her every night, and then as you slept, if something happened, it would beep, and we would get up and we would address the situation. They didn't tell us that it was prone to false alarms. That would have been a helpful thing to know, because the first couple times it went off, four times louder than your fire detector, your smoke detector in your house, we jumped up to see what was wrong. And thankfully, the first couple times, there was nothing wrong. But occasionally, there were times where we just had to wake her up, and usually she came back out of it. I remember she was getting really well. She was increasing in her health, and to the point where I went back to work. I took some parental leave from my job because it was just a really crazy season of life. I took 3 months off work, but she was getting better, and I went back to work, and we started to get back to normal. And then one night after months of nothing, the alarm wakes us up in the night. And we were both, Mandy and I were both exasperated at this. We were like, we cannot be going back here again. And so I remember we picked her and the monitor and the cords and everything and brought her over into the bed between us because we didn't want to get up out of bed all night. And we prayed right then that Lord, you've got to fix this because we cannot handle this anymore. And you know what? She never had a heart problem from that moment on. We gave the machine back weeks later. She has been A-okay with her heart ever since that moment. Now, there's other things we've prayed for as well, because Sophia has had some kidney struggles, and after a surgery when she was 3, her kidney shut down, and she was on the verge of dialysis, and thankfully, again, because the Lord intervened, her kidney function started working again. There was no need for dialysis, but this is where we have to trust the Lord, because we wanted her kidneys to be great and fine and okay, and we can just check that off and carry on. But there's still scar tissue on her kidneys, and we have to go to the IWK and have that assessed. And she is in fine health right now. But Lord, we asked for the scar tissue to be gone, and, well, it's still there, although she's fine. And sometimes we can take those things and we can turn those things against God, and we can say, there, see? I found the hole. I found the chink in the armor, the chink in the argument. So that heart monitor story, okay, that's great, but ha-ha. The Lord's not really moved here. So then, if there's really signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that testify to this salvation, then once the scar tissue's removed from her kidneys, then we'll get serious about this God thing. But the thing of it is this. God is moving and has moved, not always the way we think and the way we expect, but just the very fact that Sophia is walking healthy today, and Mandy and I are, after having walked through all of that, are walking healthy today. Those are signs of God's hand supporting us and protecting us. And didn't Paul even talk about a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to be removed? But what did God say? My grace will be sufficient for you. And so we can't take these things and turn them back on God like we do sometimes. And then on our worst day, we all have times where we lean there, I suppose. Like, God, if you would have just intervened in that situation, or God, if you would have just done that, or then we get really frustrated because God, our skeptical brother, sister, family member, friend, said that if you did this, they would come to you. And then we remember the rich man and Lazarus. and the wisdom of Lazarus. You know, it's a convenient excuse that we can put off God because he hasn't performed the way we thought. But the message of salvation has been plainly laid out before all of our eyes. And so we are all without excuse. Folks, we know where life is heading. And so when it comes to death and when it comes to frailty of our bodies, we need to not say God has not moved. We understand that Hebrews 9:7 later on in this book tells us that someday should not God not return and wrap things up, you and I are going to taste death. I was speaking with a friend once a few weeks ago or a little longer ago, and he was telling me about a doctor he knew who was really nervous about doing a particular operation. I think this was a younger, I don't think he was a medical student. He was beyond that, but he was faced with doing an operation, and I guess it was complicated, and he was pretty nervous about it. And an older doctor tried to calm his nerves and said to this younger doctor, "Don't worry, no matter what we do, they're all going to die someday anyway." Now, that may have calmed the nerves of the younger doctor in the moment, but I doubt you've read that on your doctor's Facebook page. I doubt they get that carved into the pallet wood plaque and place it on the wall in their office. I doubt those are encouraging words. But folks, instead of using the fact that, yes, unless the Lord returns, we all will decay and face death and go on to be with him. Instead of turning that back on him, we ought to focus on the sense of God's presence and his abundant life here and now and the goodness of that. Because the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But God says in John 10:10, Jesus says, "I come to give life and abundant life." And so we have to pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So let me wrap this up for us tonight. So we started with that illustration from Soren Kierkegaard about what we do when we gather together. And so when we get up on a Sunday morning, or when we come out of home on a Sunday evening, or maybe midweek when we gather with our local church, it might be really easy just to drift into the gathering, to partake and enjoy the blessing of being there, to drift on to lunch or to Tim Hortons afterward, and then to drift on home and to drift off to sleep. And what a blissful, pleasant day that is. And sometimes we need a day like that. But what if we considered something different? What if we considered when we gathered with our local church, or even when we gathered with our friends in the body of Christ at Tim Hortons or Sip Cafe, what if we considered what are the gifts that the Spirit of God has given me that he wants me to share with the body today? What if we were determined to be active and not passive in our faith and in our gatherings? And what if we made these determinations before we even left our private personal home and went out in the workplace, in the marketplace, and into church? I think the dynamic of our gathering might be a little bit like what Soren Kierkegaard was talking about, that dynamic that we see in Scripture. It's also very different than what you might do at other venues, because how many of us have gone to the Mariner Center and just been expecting that any time they're going to call out, "Section 5, Seat 2A, you are now the center. Get your skates on." No, that doesn't happen. Or how many of us have gone to the Yark to see a play, and then all of a sudden they've said, "If there's someone here named Mandy, your solo is next." No, we don't go to those places expecting that. But when we gather as the church, we are always on call, because we are the body. Because we are the ones who portray these gifts of the Spirit, not just me, because I don't have a monopoly on all of them, probably far fewer than I need at sometimes. But we are the ones that demonstrate the moving of the God of God through us, the moving of the Holy Spirit through us. We are the ones. We are always on call. And so we cannot drift, because if we drift, then how is the message of this great salvation going to be proclaimed to those who need to hear it? And how are we going to bear the burdens of one another and help us to continue on the path of faith that we are on? Let me read the passage one more time for us tonight. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and if every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation that was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us who heard him, and God testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, distributed to us to use to build up one another and to for the furtherance of his kingdom. So folks, don't drift. Instead, be active, and there's no time to start, better time to start than right away. Let's pray together tonight. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these warning passages in Hebrews that help us to remember to stay close to you, that help us remember what our function is in the body, what our function is in the kingdom, that help set the record straight, that help point out the fact that you are moving and that there are ways where we can see your grace and your love flowing in our lives, in the lives of the people, in our gatherings, and in our own communities. So Lord, help us not to be passive. Help us to be people who are constantly aware of your moving and of your presence and are ready and willing to work with you as you direct us for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the building up of our faith. So Lord, bless us as we head out to another week of life. Give us the empowerment of your Spirit to live actively, to demonstrate the gifts that you have given us, not just in church, but in the community, at Tim Hortons, in the workplace, wherever it is that you see fit. We thank you for this, Lord God. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Amen.